Each weekday morning, I like to grab a cup of coffee and watch the morning news, especially the Today Show, right from the beginning. I only wish it would start at 6 a.m. rather than 7, but oh well, the local news will have to do for a little while. Last week, one of the nation's most popular pastors right here from Houston was interviewed on the program. He was promoting yet another book that undoubtedly had to do with people's outlook on life, that being positive thinking, and its direct impact on our well-being. Now, I do not intend to criticize another pastor's work. Jesus clearly tells us in the Gospels that those who are not against us are for us. I further try to do my best not to limit or contain the work of the Holy Spirit, as I believe that God's grace is available through a myriad of faith walks and expressions. That said, I often wonder how a theology based on a self-help platform brings one to transformation, to Christ-likeness. It also makes me wonder if Jesus had only read 10 Steps to a Better Life or something like that, would he still have been dragged to the cross? So not to criticize, but rather wonder, was Jesus' life, death, and resurrection all done to ensure that we think positively for the purposes of enriching and bettering our own individual lives? I'll give you an example. The pastor took a call from a random caller to the show. The woman asked, as a single mother who would truly like to find a life mate again, what should I do to find the right person to come into my life? Who would be best for my situation? The answer to the woman's question was to concentrate on just doing the right thing and God will bless your life. Just keep doing the right thing. I admit that at this point, I turned off the television, got ready, and left for the office. But I could not help but wonder once again about this positive thinking theology. I am all for positive thinking, don't get me wrong. I have always considered myself a hopeless optimist. When I speak on the phone or in person with someone who has a health scare like cancer, for instance, the first thing that comes to my mind is the abundant stories of cancer survivors. I tell them that there are so many success stories out there, and that's what we're going to pray for, a success story. Yes, I keep things positive. Prayer is positive. Prayer does work. I am a positive person who encourages others to keep hope alive in all sorts of situations. And I think this line of thinking concurs with Jesus' teaching. Jesus teaches us how to pray. He tells us that whatever we ask of his Father will be given to us, with the caveat, according to the will of his Father. But the meaning of our own lives, the meaning of our lives doesn't end here. If we intend to be faithful to the God who gives us life and blesses us, then we must come to realize that more is expected of us. Walking the way of Jesus is not for the faint-hearted. Walking the way of Jesus is not a walk down easy street. And this is where I and virtually every minister of a mainstream Christian denomination part ways with the gospel of prosperity and a Christianity that doesn't include a cross. I wonder in these types of faith communities how a story like in today's gospel would fall on the hearts and minds of those who would preach it. In all honesty, this parable probably wouldn't be preached in those communities. But that's unfortunate because this is such a great parable. But that's just me thinking positively again. And Jesus is telling a vineyard, and Jesus is telling this morning, a vineyard owner contracts with tenants for the use of his land, and then promptly leaves town for another country. At harvest time, the same landowner sends his slaves or agents back to the vineyard to collect the rent, his share of the harvest in this case, from the tenants. But the tenants decide to take matters into their own hands, apparently hoping to secure the property for themselves. They beat the first slave, killed a second, and stoned a third. Then they do it all over again, finally, even killing the landowner's son in the hope of somehow gaining his inheritance. What are we to make of this graphic tale of greed and mayhem, violence and murder? At the very least, the landowner in question, we might be tempted to think, ought to have done a more thorough background check before renting out his vineyard the very source of his livelihood to those scoundrels who end up murdering his slaves and his own son. Surely, even in the ancient world, people knew who was trustworthy or not. Word did get around, after all, even long before Angie's List. And when the obvious question arises, why did they do it? The tenants had to have been fairly bright guys. They had to have been fairly bright guys, or they would not have gone into the agribusiness to begin with. Then, as now, not an easy way to make a living. Did they really think they could get away with it? Get away with murder? Well, apparently they did. Their greed got in the way of their common sense and reason. No doubt not the first time such a thing has ever happened, and not likely to be the last either. The point of the story seems so obvious to Jesus' hearers that they leap to it without a moment's hesitation. The landowner, they declare in moral outrage, will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants. The story must have resonated with that early church community, as this story is found in all of the Synoptic Gospels as well. Unfortunately, we continue to hear of such parables of greed and corruption in the world today. We know them all too well. We are even now just exiting one of the worst financial crises in our history by fairly common consensus, the result in large measure of rampant materialism and greed. Millions of people have suffered the consequences of irresponsible banking practices, predatory lending, and not just Bernie Madoff, but the many Madoffs that are still out there at work. So yes, some people clearly do still think they can get away with it. And some indeed do. When it comes to money, it seems the world has not changed all that much since Jesus told this parable. For me, the bottom line of this parable is that the world is not ours. That's the point Jesus is trying to make. This fragile earth may be our island home, but we do not own this home. The vineyard is not ours. It's God's. No matter where we live or what we have, we are all no more than tenants in God's kingdom. Nothing ever truly belongs to us. In the final analysis, everything we have that we possess has been given to us, really lent to us. Everything is borrowed for a time. As the old saying has it, we are living on borrowed time, quite literally. Like the priests and Pharisees of this narrative, we too might wish the world were different, that tenants were owners and masters, but it just isn't so. Each Sunday at the 8 o'clock service this morning, just as our offerings reach the holy table, we quote together 1 Chronicles 29:14. Which says, "All things come from thee, O Lord, and of thine own have we given thee." We acknowledge each week that we give back to the Lord only what has been given to us to begin with. This is part of our worship. This is part of our celebration. This is the meaning of our lives. But our human history tells a different story, doesn't it? Our history claims that those in power are the owners, and all others must submit. Indeed, this is still the mindset of many, but Jesus teaches us a different kingdom. Jesus teaches us a kingdom that turns our world upside down, where the last are first, and the first are last. The lowly are exalted. The poor are the blessed ones. The hungry are filled with good things. The rich are sent away empty. Those in low status sit at places of honor. Crazy, isn't it? Yes, it's just as crazy as a landowner who sends his only son to a vineyard where every servant and messenger that was sent before was beaten and tortured. You and I are tenants, only tenants in God's great and wonderful vineyard. As tenants, there is much expected of us. If we owned all this, if we owned this world, I guess not much would be expected. But we don't own it. We live on this beautiful planet that's been around for about 4.5 billion years and hopefully will continue on for many more billions. How can it possibly be ours? So instead, we are tenants, residents, borrowers, stewards. Therefore, much is expected of us, because we didn't make the world, and we certainly didn't buy it. We simply don't own it. I'm so thankful to be a part of a faith tradition that is the Episcopal Church, where the gospel of peace and justice in Jesus' name is sought, rather than the gospel of feel good, think positive, and prosper. I couldn't be a pastor at one of his churches. At the very least, I simply don't have enough hair to puff up and spray perfectly into place. But I'm especially grateful to be a part of this tradition because it teaches us that the long and tough road of following Jesus leads to a life of fullness and real joy. It's not about just thinking positive. It's about thinking outside and beyond ourselves and our personal worlds and tending to the world beyond ourselves. As Christians, we are called to live lives not for our own benefit, but for the benefit of others. We are called to live in community with love and charity toward our neighbor. And this requires something of us. Loving others requires us to give of ourselves by forgiving others, allowing ourselves to be forgiven, living peaceably with others, and taking up Jesus' words and deeds by claiming a voice of justice for those who aren't the powerful, who aren't the rich, but rather the voiceless and powerless, the bullied and forgotten ones. God has bequeathed us a vineyard. The kingdom of God, Jesus says, in explanation of this story, will be given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. And the fruits of the kingdom of which Jesus speaks have nothing to do with grain or grapes, much less dollars and cents. If we miss that, we miss the point of Jesus' parable entirely. We miss the kingdom at work in our own lives. For the kingdom, in fact, is ours, but only to the extent that we give in turn to others, all that has been so generously given to us. In God's kingdom, finally, that is the only way tenants then become landlords. Now that's positive thinking. Amen.